I'm going to talk with you today about living in the meantime. Do you know what the meantime is? You ever said that? Well, in the meantime, what do you do in the meantime? Did you say eat? Wait. Oh, I was going to say, you and I are the same, you know? We eat. She said, wait. You do wait. And in the meantime, our actions determine the outcomes of our lives. Our actions in the meantime determine the outcomes of our lives. The meantime is the time before something happens. This is actually, I think, Webster's definition. It's the time before something happens, something big happens, or before a specified period ends. In other words, it's what you do while you wait, waiting for something to happen or waiting for something to end. Waiting for the right person to marry. Waiting for that home loan to go through, or waiting for that house to finally be built. Waiting for that special day that's on the calendar. Waiting for that raise. Some of you have been waiting for that for a while, right? Granted, Father, in Jesus' name, right? Waiting for that vacation. Waiting for your business to grow. There's all kinds of waiting that we can do in our lives. And there's also that season that hasn't ended. Oh, man, that scared me. Yeah. Waiting for the fire trucks to go by. There's that season that hasn't ended in our lives. A season of waiting. Some of you feel like you've been in that season for a while. And sometimes we're waiting in that season without even anticipation because we don't know what's going to happen on the other side of it. We don't know what the backside of our waiting looks like, so we don't even anticipate. We're just kind of waiting. We're just here. We feel stuck. And you know, a lot of times it feels like we're the Israelites roaming through the wilderness for 40 years, day after day after day, waiting for the time that they get into the promised land. For 40 years. And some of you feel like that's what your life has been like, or trying to start that business, or trying to deal with your marriage, or trying to deal with whatever's going on at work, and you just feel like it's going and going and going. It can also be a season of sickness, where you just know and believe that one day I'm going to be healed. Or maybe that sickness, you know when the date is, but you just want to get there. A season of mourning that feels like it's never going to end because you lost somebody. A season of education that feels like it's never going to end, going to school, staying up late at night, doing a lot of work. A season of raising kids. Oh, God, we know what that one's like. And now maybe you made it through that season, and now you have to raise your grandkids. Oh, Lord, let that not happen. I've heard one of the greatest parts of raising grandkids or having grandkids in your life is the taillights. It was fun. See you next time. Or maybe it could be a short season where you have to go somewhere because it's your responsibility or because you love somebody, you know, spending Christmas vacation with the in-laws. Or maybe you're living somewhere because this is where they want to live. And here's what we need to know. Meantime is real time. The meantime is real time. All too often, we write off the meantime as though, okay, that doesn't count. Only the big moments in life, those are what count. But the meantime are valuable moments. And if you live to the age of 75, I did the math in Excel, you have 2,365,200,000 seconds to live if you live to the age of 75. You say, well, that's a lot of seconds. But every second counts. And if you live in a way that, you know what, I'm not living until, in the meantime, I'm just going to live for those big moments in life, then you're going to miss the most of life because the meantime is also most of life. Most of your life is the meantime. Most of life is between the parties. Most of your life is before the party and after the party. That's most of your life. Most of your time is waiting for that great moment in life. And those great moments do happen. Those high moments do happen. But most of your time is waiting for that. And most of the time is the season of mean time in your life. And if you're just wishing those moments away, you're missing a lot of great moments in your life. And I have to be honest with you. Part of the reason I'm preaching about this is because I've been wishing the next few months of my life away. I would just like somebody to knock me out for the next few months and wake me up in February. Anybody ever felt that way? So here's the problem. If your best life is found at the parties or vacations or the big purchases that you make, you're probably not enjoying your daily life. If your best life is those moments in your life, then you're probably missing a lot of your daily life. And God wants us to enjoy our daily lives. He wants us to be actively involved. He wants us to be engaged. He wants us to understand that He's got purpose for every moment of every day. And if we live like that, how great is that? The daily ingredients of your life need to be laced with purpose enough that you can enjoy the meantime. So, you know someone depressed, like we just talked about? What happens? A lot of times we don't have purpose in our daily life in the meantime. And we live from one moment to the next, and we look for that next party, we look for that next high. People struggle to enjoy daily life, and they feel stuck and don't know how to make changes. So today we want to talk a little bit about making these changes. Anybody enjoy playing cards? Yeah, this, like, I don't know if what kind of church you guys grew up in, but especially, you know, in the realms that I grew up in, some of this was, this would have been like voodoo. He's got voodoo in the pulpit. We're going to talk about playing cards today. And just use it as an illustration. I remember I led a team from Bible college, took a group of students to a church, and we were... Yeah, this one's free, all right? Totally side note. We were at a church, and it was it was a prestigious church within the denomination that we were in, and the governor of the state attended this church, and so it was a big deal, you know? And so we went to that church, and so I was the leader of the team, and we were going to be doing stuff in the service, and... my roommate and I, we had spent the night at one of the members of the church's homes, and we were out there at this house, and they were having this huge bunko party, and we were like, holy cow, this is crazy. I mean, there were like 12 tables set up all around these people's homes, and so we just went into the room, did some studying, and went to bed. The next morning, we were telling some of the students about it. We were like, this was hilarious, man. They had this huge party last night. The associate pastor comes up to me a little bit later, and he says, I need to know who was playing cards in your group last night. none of my people were playing cards last night. I need to know now. The pastor wants to know. I was like, oh, great, here we go. How am I going to tell him his church was doing this? It's pretty funny. Nevertheless, I had to tell him that it was your people doing it. It wasn't ours. So, but some of you PKs in here, you know what I'm talking about, right? Nevertheless, we're gonna play cards today. Some of you are, well, all of us are holding a deck of cards called our life today. Only life is very real. It's not a game. But all of us are holding a deck of cards. Some of you are holding aces for some parts of your life. Some of you are holding jacks and queens and kings, and some of you are holding twos and threes, fives and sevens. So if you're playing cards and you have a bad hand, the temptation is to believe, well, if I throw my hand in and lose a turn, I'll get all new cards and hopefully I'll have a better hand to play with. You've done that probably. The truth is, sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes you do need to throw the hand in and waste that turn. And sometimes that could cause you to win, right? But not always. Sometimes all you need is to keep playing with the hand that you've got, and suddenly you'll get the right card and go, wow, it all makes sense now. All the cards work together. I can do this. I can possibly win. Well, life is the same way. And the main ingredients of our lives, let's talk about those main ingredients. You've got God. You've got church. That's a huge ingredient of our lives. You've got your health. You've got God's purpose in your life. You've got your family. You've got your home. I'm talking about your physical place, your home where you actually live. You've got your friends. You've got a job. You've got your finances. These are huge parts of our lives. These are the ingredients that make up our lives. So I want you to take a moment and kind of score those areas of your life. What score in your life is your relationship with God? Is it a 2? Is it a 3? Is it a jack? Is it a queen or a king? Or do you actually have the perfect, an ace? Or maybe, you know, none of us in here, because we believe in Jesus, none of us have the joker, right? None of us have the joker for God because we have Jesus. So what's the score? What do you give God in your life? What about your church? What score do you give your church? Is it a 5? Is it a 9? Is it a jack? Is it a queen? Is it a king? Is it an ace? Is it a 2? What score do you give it? We all know an ace, right? What about God's purpose in your life? Are you living out God's purpose in your life? What card are you holding for God's purpose? Well, John, God's never really used me for anything. What about your family? Your family. What score do you give your family? What card are you holding for your family? Is it a 2? Is it a 3? Is it a 5, 7, 9? What is it? Is it an ace? Do you have a great family? What card are you holding? What does this look like in your hand? How good is your hand to play the game of life? What about your friends? Do you have good friends? What would you give to them? Your home, where you live, your health. What score does your health get today? Bad health, good health, great health, job and your finances. What score would you give it? Are you constantly trying to figure out, how can I get to the next place? Well, let's talk about it a little bit more. You see, how many aces are you holding in your hand? How many parts of your life are actually really good? Like, wonderful. How many aces are you holding? How many kings? How many face cards do you have? Or how many pips, as they call them? Number cards. How many are you holding? What does your hand look like that you're living life with today? Now, these are the ingredients of your daily life, and here's where you can begin. Here's where you can begin. With every one of these situations, I'm going to tell you where to begin. The first place to begin in upgrading your cards is this: gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude is always the first step to better. You can begin with gratitude. If you've got a 2, you can be glad that you have a card. At least you've got a card. Well, my house is a 2. Well, at least you got a house, right? At least you've got a place to lay your head today. All right, but looking at your hand, how can you increase and make better any one of these ingredients? How can you do that? And unless your life has been in the gutter, unless you're living in a crack house somewhere, you probably don't need to turn in all of your cards to better your life. You probably just need to deal with 1 or 2 or 3. But you don't need to turn them all over. But, you know, at the same token, that might be possible. That might be something that people need to do, because even God had to do that at one point. Even God had to do this. Things got really bad in God's relationship with humankind. So what happened? God had to turn in all the cards. He flooded the earth and said, all right, we're going to start with a new deck. We're going to start with a new hand, and we're going to start over. We're going to deal with this. And after the flood, we can see where God was continually growing the areas of his life with us. God established a covenant with us. Then he had to change the covenant because people messed it up. People went after the law instead of relationship. And so God had to bring about a new relationship with humankind. What did he do? He had to change the card and say, all right, I want to upgrade. I want to make it better. Even God had to make things better. Even God had to bring change to his relationships in life. He committed himself to the nation of Israel. He said, look, I'm your husband, you're my wife. But at some point, Jeremiah chapter 3 says he had to even divorce Israel. God got divorced. He said, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of her all her adulteries. So he established the church, and the people went the wrong direction, and we still have people going the wrong direction, even in the church today. And people want to follow the law, and God says, no, I want you to have a relationship with me. Yes, you'll follow the law, but because you love me, you'll follow it. But God changed everything with Jesus. He changed and changed and changed so that he could accommodate for us. And here's what we have to see. If God had to continually change his life's decisions, we need to do the work and do so also. Most, if not all of us, don't need to throw in our hand. Most of us just need to take an honest look at one area of our life and say, you know what? That's not an ace like it should be. Or it's a three and it needs to be better. Most of us don't have a full hand of aces, do we? I want to tell you a story about Elisha and a wealthy woman. If you ever heard of Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 4. Great story about this wealthy woman who was living in the meantime. She didn't have a child, and deep inside of her, she wanted a baby, but she hadn't said it. In fact, she was probably ignoring that was there. Somewhere inside of her, she wanted a baby. Her husband was too old and would not be able to give her a baby. She was living in the meantime. Only it seemed like her deep desire for a baby would never come true because her husband could not give her one. Now listen, she was rich. She had aces across her life. But this one, she didn't even have a card for this one. The baby was never there. She didn't even have a full hand to play with. Elisha came to her hometown, and one day she saw him and she said, hey, why don't you come to my house and I'll make you something to eat. That's how they treated strangers. So he came into town, found this lady, and she said, hey, I want you to come to my house and have dinner. And from that time on, Elisha, every time he went to town, that was the home that he would go to. Well, one day she had an idea that she shared with her husband. She said to him, hey, look, I know that this man that comes here often is a man of God. And I think we need to do something. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table for him. And let's accommodate for him. Let's fill it with some furniture and he can stay here whenever he comes. Let's do this for him. Well, what was she doing? She was living right in the meantime. One day Elisha came and he was sitting in that room and he was like, man, this is nice. These people have been so kind to me. This woman, look at what she's done for me. She's taken care of me and as God's person. And he was probably thinking, wow, these people are so awesome. And then it talks about how he was like, man, I wonder what we can do for her. She's gone out of her way to take care of me and to provide this place for me, comfort. What can we do for her? So he sent his servant Gehazi to get her, and he brought her in, and he said, look, you've done so much for us. What can we do for you? And she said, hey, look, I've got everything that I need. My hand is full of aces. Everything is fine in my life. Everything is good. Don't worry about me. We got it taken care of. Well, Elisha, she went away, and Elisha conferred with his servant. He said, man, what? There's got to be something we can do for her. But what is it? And Gehazi said, well, she has no son, and her husband is an old man. Call her in, Elisha said. He called her and she stood at the door, the open door, and Elisha said to her, this time next year, you're going to be nursing an infant son. Look at her response. She hadn't told him she wanted a son. She hadn't told him what her heart's desire was. Oh, my master, oh, holy man, don't play games with me. Teasing me with such fantasies. The woman conceived, and a year later, just as Elisha said, she had a son. You see, the woman didn't even realize that all along, while living in the meantime, she was doing what it took to receive God's favor on her life. She had everything else, all of the things that she could ever want in life except a baby. She had a hand full of aces, but God said, you know what? I want to give you a full hand. I want to take care of you. She was willing to give up to go up. She was willing to give her time. She was willing to build a room. She was willing to do something for God in order to just take care of this man. And you've got to understand that sometimes looking at your life, you don't even realize what you're missing, but God can see it. If God is a three in your life, how can you take it to an ace? Or how can you at least take it to a jack and progress from there? How can you make God better in your life? Let me ask you a question. Can God get better? God can't get better. So if he's not better in your life, who needs to change? Are there things that you can do in order for God to be better in your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. In your church, do you need to change churches for your church to be better? Does that make your church better? Or is there something that maybe you can do to be better at church? Vet it out. What are you willing to give up to go up? Think about it. Can your church become better because of you? Absolutely. What are you willing to give up to go up? What can you change? Participation. Commitment, your ministry, what can you do to make it better? What about God's purpose for your living? What score did you give yourself for God's purpose in your living? If a mosquito has purpose, if a maggot has purpose, we don't like that word. That's just a horrible word, isn't it? But if it's got purpose, then imagine you as a human being, what you're capable of and what God has created you to be and to do. If those little insects have purpose in life, then for God's sake, you do too. But we discredit it, we discount it all the time, don't we? What are you willing to give up to go up? What about your family, your spouse? What kind of a card would you give your score for your family, your kids, your parents? All of them. What does it look like? What score did you give it? What would have to happen for that family to come together and be better? Do you need to throw them all away and start over? Some people do that. I don't recommend it, all right? Because you're going to end up with more human beings. You might as well start with what you've got, right? No? No. You guys, you've got to do your part to make it better. That's the bottom line. If you're married and want to be married, live marriable. If you're married and you don't want to be married, it's the same thing. Live marriable. Maybe things will come back together. You've got to do your part. If you're not married and you want to be married, live a marriable life. And when that person comes along, guess what? Because you were doing the marriable thing in the meantime, you'll be ready for them when they come. Same thing with your kids and your parents and your family, your extended family. You do your part in their lives. You set boundaries and establish those boundaries in your life, but you also keep those boundaries and you listen to what their boundaries are in their life and you keep those boundaries and you do your responsibilities in those relationships. And I guarantee you, you're going to start seeing some things turn around in your family. It'll go from a 2 or a 3 or a 5 up to a jack, queen, or king, or ace. You'll have a better card to deal with in your hand in your game of life. Again, what are you willing to give up to go up? Is it an addiction? If it's an addiction, you need to be able to give that up and work it out, and God will help you. I promise you, God will help you so that you can have a better family. Are you working too much to sustain that everybody in the family has an iPhone? Well, do whatever it takes so that you can be better at your relationships in your family. If you're working too much, then that's not going to work. Your family. What about your home? The place that you live. Yeah, I'm talking about the physical place that you live. That's a huge ingredient to your life. How are you caring for it? Are you taking care of it? Have you created a place that works well for all of the other areas in your life? And it's so frustrating when stuff starts breaking down. I think I shared with you guys a couple of months ago, I had like 3 appliances on the fritz, you know? Dealing with that, and I had done the responsible thing of buying the extended warranty. How many have ever bought the extended warranties? Yeah. And they told me, there's only one place in this area that can fix your stuff. That's all we've got contracted. And I was like, are you kidding me? This is Dallas-Fort Worth. Seriously? And the place that was doing it was not qualified to do it. I won't get into the story, but it was crazy. It's been 2.5 months, and guess what? Last week, I finally got my appliances fixed. Isn't that awesome, everybody? Yeah. It's crazy. We have to work. It's meantime, doing the work, calls, phone calls, following up, taking care of your home, creating a place of optimal living. I remember when our house burned a few years ago, we had to move into a rental house. And if you've never been through that process, it's crazy. There are companies out there that basically when you're moving into another place and your house is burned like that or flooded, there are places that they rent entire living space and or living stuff like couches and tables and chairs and lamps and ironing boards and irons. We rented all of our silverware. I mean, everything in our life. You looked around, it was everything was rented, you know, mattresses, all the sheets, everything, pillows, everything was rented. And I remember how uncomfortable it was, but I also remember how I realized at that time how much our real home was made and everything was in it for us to live an optimal life. I would lose my car keys like 5 times a day. In this rental house. It was horrible trying to live in this place, just trying to survive. Your home needs to be a place where you have intentionally decided, you know what, I'm going to build this place around my optimal energy. You know, I'm going to use this. And it's going to be in a place. A big, beautiful home in the wrong location, that's not going to work. A home without order and in disarray, that's not going to work. What do you have to give up to go up to make your home? Is your home an ace or is it a 2 or a 3? What is it? What card are you holding for your home? You say, well, John, it's practical. It's practical. How much time we waste because we didn't take some time to think it through. Where am I going to live and how am I going to live? What about your friends? Do you have friends? True friends? Fortress friends is what I call them. Or do you have fair-weathered friends? I'm a fair-weathered football fan. I could care less who wins. But Angela, she is a different person on Saturdays. She is a true Alabama fan, and these people are crazy. And she is one of them. Fortress friends go through trials with you. Fortress friends walk through it with you even when you're in that meantime life. Fair-weathered friends get frustrated when you go through trials because you're not there to take care of them and do what they want you to do. That's fair-weathered friends. When you're in the meantime, When nothing exciting is happening in your life, fortress friends stick with you. You know who those people are in your life, don't you? I'm looking at them in my life. You may not always agree with me, but you stick with me and I stick with you. That's why we're here. You see, these are the people in church week after week after week, between seasons. These are the people in your life week after week after week, between seasons, before Christmas and Easter, and after Christmas and Easter, right? These are the people in church like that. And fortress friends find fulfillment while being with you in the meantime. They're not just waiting for that high moment where you get to go somewhere and do something fun. They're there in the thick of it. They're there in the difficult times. That's fortress friends. Fair-weathered friends, though, they find fault with you in the meantime. They're like Job's friends. Instead of just loving you and being there for you through the thick of it, they're there to criticize you. Why are you going through this? Let's analyze it. Why is this happening to you? Why is your wife going through this? Why are you dealing with that? Your dream isn't coming true. Why isn't your dream coming true? And they analyze and they criticize. Your kids are your fault. They're your problem. And it's your fault how you raised them. You're not getting that job because of this, and they go through and they're putting all this out there. Will you have this disease because of this? No. Our job is to be fortress friends, and you need fortress friends in your life that are going to stick with you no matter what you go through. They're not going to criticize you. They might help you to figure out, did you do something? I don't know if you did something, but I'm here for you anyway. Love you anyway. I don't care what's going on in your life. I'm here. I'm your fortress friend. We've got to be that for one another, and you need those kind of people in your life. Amen. Spending or wasting any time on fair-weathered friends, people that just want to believe the bad about you, it's a waste of your life. Don't waste your life. In the meantime, you stick with those friends, and you have those people. What are your friends? Seriously, are they a 2, a 5, a 9? Do they really? Have you been through trials together? Or do you have some aces in your hand? Build those friendships. Your health. Is your health a number card or a face card or an ace? Where's your health? How can you improve that part of your life? I recently got one of those, what is it called? Eucalyptus, whatever. What do you call them? Eucalyptus machines? Elliptical. There we go. Eucalyptus. I'm in horrible shape. I walk a lot, but I drive a lot, you know? Horrible shape, but I'm up to a mile. I can do it. I'm doing better. I figured out a mile is a lot harder on a eucalyptus machine or whatever you call it than it is just walking. The one thing that I can say that is absolutely most important when it comes to our health is just get up, walk, move. Do something. Did you know that most people who die today are going to die in bed? Get out of bed. Just get up. So if your health is a 3, a 5, or whatever, come on. I mean, what hand are you holding to play the game of life? Your job and your finances. This is a very tangible part of your life. This is a very measurable part. You guys know what's in your bank account. You know where you're headed with regard to your future. And let me say this. You know this. You know this is true. The more you have, the more you want. So the more you have is not the goal. Trusting God is the goal. You see, suddenly life can happen and you might have plenty, but suddenly life can happen and you don't have a job, or you go through that season of meantime without a job, or you find yourself living paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, and while you wait, it's so important to just keep moving. It's like exercising. Just keep moving. Just keep going to that job. Just keep trimming back. Just keep downsizing if necessary. Whatever it takes, keep making those decisions and don't be afraid of it. One of the things that I tell people a lot, because I meet a lot of people at their jobs and stuff, but one of the things I tell them a lot, especially those that are coming in, you know, and I find out they've been to a lot of different jobs, maybe in the last 6 months or to a year, and it's like, well, wait a second, all right, here's the goal. The goal is you stay at this job, whatever it takes, you fight to stay at this job for 2 years, then you can start looking again if you need to. But beyond things you can do to make yourself more marketable, beyond things that make yourself more profitable financially, there's one most important thing that we have to talk about, and that is why you're here today, and that is the spiritual side of it. God is your source. God is your source. And if you say, man, my finances, I'm at a 6 or a 2, and I sure would like to be an ace, you need to recognize God is your source and trust Him with wherever you are. And here's what I do know. If God hasn't come through yet for you, then you're not at your last moment. God will always come through, but it always seems like it's that very last moment that He comes through. You know, He sees things that humans don't look at. He doesn't look at your age. He doesn't look at your personality and say, well, I'm going to pay him this and do that. God will take care of you. You got to trust Him, though. And if He hasn't come through for you yet, then you've not reached your last moment, because that's how He moves. Haven't you found, how many of you found that to be true? God always shows up at the very last moment. James David, would you come? I want to tell you one more story. Elisha had a mentor. His name was Elijah. Elijah. And there was a drought in the land, and it says the brook finally dried up where Elijah lived. He didn't have water. There wasn't water anymore. It was a problem. And it's really neat, because it says that God told Elijah where to go so that he could continue to live. He said, I want you to go over here and I want you to meet this lady. It's a widow, and she's going to feed you. Well, you can imagine, Elijah was like, wow, must be a very wealthy woman. She must have a full pantry, plenty of food. He's sending me to this lady and she's going to take care of me. This is wonderful. So think about this. God knew what this woman had in her pantry. Some of you need to go home and clean out your pantry. God knew what she had in her pantry. God, who created the universe and beyond, knew what this widow had in her pantry. And Elijah is coming, and he's expecting that she's going to feed him. And he shows up at the gate, and he sees this widow, and she's out there picking up sticks, and God quickens him. That's her. That's her. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? And you can visualize, as she was going to get it, she just immediately was going to do what this guest in town wanted. As she's going to get it, he says, oh, and by the way, please bring me a piece of bread. And she stops in her tracks. Really? You're asking me for a piece of bread? As surely as your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. What is she saying? I'm holding some pretty bad cards today. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. This woman had no idea what God was about to do for her. From heaven, God saw this widow and her son, and he looked and saw her pantry was about to be empty. He knew it was in her pantry. And he says, over here, I could just feed Elijah. I could just take care of him. But instead, I want to bless this woman. I think I'll send him over here to her house to be fed. God knew, and he wanted to bless this woman. She was empty, except for a little flour and a little oil. Her mean time was about up. Her mean time was about up. All this while they'd been scraping by, her mean time was about up. She thought her mean time was going to end in death. That was the event that she thought she was headed towards. And she tells Elijah, I'm empty. And Elijah immediately realized, he's not sending me to some wealthy woman that has a full pantry. He's sending me to somebody that he wants to bless and somebody that he wants to show favor and somebody that he wants to do a miracle in her life, something big. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Imagine, God was promising this woman he would supply for all of her needs until the meantime was over. She went away and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken by Elijah. She was willing to trade in a card and got an ace. She was willing to give up to go up. And as usual, God came through. God came through. What does your hand look like today? What are you holding? What cards are you holding in your hand? Do you need healing? Does your marriage need help? Do you need a spouse, future spouse? Do you need your children? Do they need help? What is it? Answers, direction, guidance, purpose in life? What is it? What is it that you say, man, I've got a low grade on these. My hand is, I want some better cards in life. I'm telling you, if you begin to live life God's way, you're going to find your life becomes better. That's the way it works. Haven't you found that to be true? Every time we live life God's way. Do you need a promotion? Do you need freedom? Do you need justice? Somebody did something to you and you're waiting for God to bring justice. This is the meantime. What you do in the meantime, every moment of every day, what you do and how you build your life in God's kingdom, that's what matters. And in the end, that's what will matter. Would you bow your heads? What area of your life are you hoping will be better? Ask him for wisdom for it. God, give me wisdom for this area of my life. Direction. What do I need to give up to go up? How can I make this better? The ingredients of my life. I believe that you want me to be an imager of you. And in that, I want the world to look and see somebody that is living life God's way. And it's working. And I ask you, Father, give me wisdom strength and courage to do it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And make a decision now. God, this is what I'm going to do. When I leave here today, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to change this area of my life with your guidance, with your direction, with your wisdom. In Jesus' name, I commit it to you. Thank you, Father. And maybe you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ in your life yet. Right now, just do that. God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. I give you my life, and I want to get to know who you are and accommodate for you living in my life for the rest of my life. The things that you like, I'm going to learn to understand those and embrace those as the things that I like. And the same with what you don't like, that I may live with you for now and eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.